Well, this morning we continue our series, Christ Alone. For the past couple of weeks, we've looked at some of the different areas in our lives where Christ alone is the solution. And there's a reason we've been doing this. We are here to give glory to Jesus. Jesus is our everything. And I really want us to spend these weeks, or actually it's going to turn into a few months, focusing solely on Jesus. Because I love that we do structured teaching. But sometimes you can actually find yourself not forgetting the main thing, but not focusing on the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And today is no different. This morning, we're going to talk about how Christ alone is our peace. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verses 14 to 22. It's behind me, so yeah, you don't need to find it. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Hopefully that noise will go away. I'd like to let you in on a secret this morning. I sat down on Tuesday to write this message. Actually, no, to finish this message. I'd done most of it before I'd gone on holiday. And I sat down on Tuesday and I realized something. On Tuesday, I felt no peace. I was actually in quite a tumultuous place in myself on Tuesday. It might be because I've just turned 39. Maybe there was just so much stuff going on, I was having a job processing it. But I tell you, I was all over the place on Tuesday. And I sat there at my desk and I asked, how can I preach on peace on Sunday when I'm feeling today such a lack of peace? And I didn't know what to write. The message that I'd mostly written was okay. It was okay. There was some good, challenging stuff in there. I'd really looked into this passage. But as I sat and looked at it, it didn't speak to me. It didn't speak to me where I was on Tuesday. And I thought, how is it going to speak to anybody else? How could I write on peace when I'm not feeling any today? And I realized something then. I felt God say, I need to preach on it because I need to hear it. I needed something that was going to hit me where I was. So I asked God, I said, God, I need you to speak to me in this message. I need to understand some more of your peace. And I don't think in this place this morning I'm the only one. I believe many of us, even if you were to ask us on the surface, how are you doing? I'm okay. We'd actually respond in that positive way. But when we get down to it, peace actually feels elusive to us at times. Many of us don't feel that we have peace because there's so much going on. So much happening around us and in our lives. Sometimes peace feels like it's just a distant dream. So I looked at that message and I pressed delete. And I started again. And what I want to ask is what does it mean to say Jesus is our peace? But also, what is peace? What do we mean by that word? See, the Jewish people have a wonderful word that when we read the word peace is what's used in the Hebrew original. And that word is shalom. What a great word shalom is. It's a simple word and it means peace. It's actually, when you go to Israel, the way they greet each other. It's the way they say hello. Whenever you go up to someone and you say shalom. When someone says shalom, shalom, when they're greeting you, they're saying peace be with you. What a nice way that is to say hello. But you know, peace is not the full meaning of that word. See, it's very easy to look at something and define it by what it isn't. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, we can look sometimes at the word peace and only see peace as an absence of conflict. When a war comes to an end, for example, and a peace treaty is signed because the conflict is over. But to define peace as just an absence of conflict, say an end to a war, doesn't truly understand the meaning of what peace is. In fact, it does peace an injustice. Sometimes when we say we're looking for peace, we're actually just looking for an end to conflict. We're looking to an end to disturbance, an end to some chaos that's going on in our lives. We're essentially looking for things to get a little bit easier, that there's less coming against us. And don't get me wrong, peace is that. But if that's all we're looking for when we say we want peace, we've missed the point. See, to have peace is to have things in your life that are in harmony, that are well. See, shalom is more than just a simply peace as we understand it. Shalom means a complete peace. It's this feeling of contentment, completeness, wholeness, and well-being. This harmony that is not shaken by the things that go on around us. Shalom is to prosper. Shalom is to be favored. Shalom is to have health. See, peace is not just the absence of something bad, but a move of something good. Peace is not just, I'm okay. Peace is, it is well. You know, back in the Old Testament, a man called Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus to earth and described him as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9, 6, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. He is the Prince of It Is Well. He is the Prince of health and goodness and harmony in our lives. To have Jesus is to have peace. It doesn't mean an end to disturbance. It doesn't mean an end to difficulty. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow him, you will have difficulty. You will be persecuted. You know, how often as Christians do we forget Jesus said that? And we get persecution coming towards us. We get hard times coming towards us. And we get surprised. But he said it was going to happen. It probably shouldn't be a surprise when it does. Trials, attacks, persecution. Let me tell you, Jesus said you'd have anything but an easy life. Now that raises a question, of course. If we're not supposed to have an easy life, how can we say also at the same time, it is well? If we can't say we have it is well in our lives, can we say we have peace? Now I want to dig into that scripture that we read at the start. First of all, we can learn that he makes peace. He makes peace. Ephesians 2 verses 14 to 16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now we'll come to the one new man in the place of two in a moment. But first understand why peace is available to you. It tells us that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down where? In his flesh. And as a result of that, we might be reconciled to God through the cross. See, we need to be very clear what the Bible teaches. Outside the cross, outside the broken body of Jesus, there is no peace. There is no sense of it is well. Because outside of the cross of Jesus, nothing is well. To be reconciled means that there's a divide. There is a breakdown in the relationship between God and man that must be put right. Man and God were divided. There was a wall built up. And peace between man and God is not achievable through any other means than Jesus. And we've got to be clear on that. Let me tell you, as a church, as Christianity, we can never back down that the only way to bring peace between man and God is the cross of Jesus Christ. This peace needed to be made. Peace was needed because there was conflict. The Bible actually says, Steve said this morning. You said this and I thought, that's great. That before we knew Christ, we were actually enemies of God. Romans 5:10, it says this, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Colossians 1:21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Let me tell you, before you were saved, every single one of us, before we were saved, we were an enemy of God. Even the nice ones of you. That is not a popular opinion. But it's still true. But Jesus made peace. When Jesus hung on the cross, peace was made. The balance was restored. The walls were broken down. This is absolutely the most important way Jesus has brought you peace ever. Let me tell you, we ask a lot of Jesus, don't we? And that's fair enough. But even if Jesus did nothing for you other than this, other than what he did on the cross, if Jesus did nothing for you your entire life after the cross, that one's enough. That's enough. Now, thank God he does more. But I tell you, if he did nothing else, that's enough. You cannot find peace with God outside of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And people can look in whatever weird place they want to. They won't find it outside of Jesus. Do we fully realize this morning how much our peace with God depends absolutely, solely, and completely on Jesus? See, when we come to Jesus, we realize something. We can't make peace with God. We can't do it. But we don't have to, because he has already done it. See, what we do is we realize all of our mistakes. We take all of our sin. We take all of our shame. All of our selfish decisions. I tore that one in half. All of our selfish decisions. Every time we've hurt somebody. Every time we've done wrong. We take it all. And we crush it into a little ball. Actually, no, we don't throw this away yet. Hold on. If we're throwing this away, and that's all we're throwing away, we haven't understood what Jesus has actually done. When we realize Jesus has made peace, we need to understand nothing is able to match that. Nothing holds a candle to the cross. So when we become a Christian, we don't just take this bad stuff. We take every good thing we've done. We take every act of charity we've ever done. We take every time we've been kind to somebody. Even every person we've ever prayed for. Every time we've shared the gospel. Every good thing we've ever done. And we put that in the exact same bowl. You see, there's a real danger as Christians of being proud of that good stuff. And thinking somehow this good stuff puts you on a better footing with God. And if there's somehow enough of it, it might outweigh the bad stuff. Let me tell you, Romans 10, verses 2 to 4, it says this. For them I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. When we rely on this good stuff, we don't rely on the righteousness of God. When we think we can bridge the gap between ourselves and God, what we actually do is we're turning away from the peace that Jesus made on the cross. If we somehow think that the more we do for God, the more He's going to bless us, the more He's going to love us, the more He's going to favor us, we misunderstand the righteousness of God. Performance-driven Christianity is unhealthy for all of us because it takes away our dependence on the cross and the cross alone and puts it back in our own hands. And I tell you what, your own hands are always going to let you down. If I don't feel like I'm doing enough for God, and I feel like I've lost my peace because I'm not achieving enough for God, that is wrong. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. Philippians 3:8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. He made peace. We can't do it. And let me tell you, your efforts are rubbish and my efforts are rubbish, so we should count them as such. Let me tell you, without Jesus, you cannot know peace. He made it. He can get rid of the selfish, the sinful stuff, but He also gets rid of our reliance on the good stuff. If you start to think you're good enough, or clever enough, or holy enough, or spiritual enough, or any of that stuff, you have got seriously self-deluded. Instead, we rely on Him. All the bad stuff, rubbish. All the good stuff, utter rubbish. We throw all of this stuff into a ball because we can't rely on any of it to make peace with God, and we throw it away. That didn't go where I thought it was going to go. We can't rely on any of that stuff. And we put Him in its place. It's only through Him that man and God can be reconciled. So only rely on Him to do it. Your good stuff is never going to be good enough. And your bad stuff isn't too bad that he can't handle it. The only way to be at peace with God is to rely on Jesus to do it.
Yes.
But peace with God is not the only way that Jesus makes peace or brings peace. Ephesians 2:19, it says that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 14, it says, he made both one. One new man in the place of two, thereby killing the hostility. See, Jesus made peace between us and God, and as a result, he also promotes peace. He promotes peace between man and man. This both becoming one speaks first of the peace that Jesus brought between the Jew and the Gentile. Those who aren't Jewish. See, the early church who were Jewish, once they'd received the Spirit of God, they went right out and started preaching to the Gentiles. This was absolutely unheard of before. This did not happen. Let me tell you, there can be nothing more unchristian than anti-Semitism. Nothing. We have been grafted in. We have become part of the seed of Abraham, but in no way has the church replaced them. Just as no Jewish person who has accepted Jesus can be unaccepting of Gentiles. Galatians 3, verse 27 to 29 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. Let me tell you, Jesus is also the cause of peace between man and man. I'm going to get pretty severe for a moment. Is that okay? I'm going to be blunt. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are all fellow citizens. We are a family. And we are together. And we cannot allow animosity between believers. If you are in Christ, you must be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have no enemies within the church and call yourself a follower of the Prince of Peace, because it makes absolutely no sense at all. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There can be no harboring of grudges, no animosity, and no stirring up malice against somebody else who's in the church. Unless you're a hypocrite. You forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to. Even 70 times, 7 times. If we live in unforgiveness, if we let bitterness and strife in, if we say we've forgiven somebody but still refuse to talk to them, we have a problem. It is utterly inconsistent with the grace you've received to harbor anger or malice against your fellow believer. Actually, against your fellow man. Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And I don't care if you like that or not, because it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Spurgeon puts it like this: we cannot quarrel at the foot of the cross. We cannot look up and see the streaming wounds and then break the King's peace. Especially amongst Christians, there must be nothing. There must not be anything like a shadow of division or discord. Yeah, I think we all know for a fact that is not the reality amongst us. I know it. And let me tell you, if I know of some discord and divisions amongst us, there's probably a lot more that I don't know of. You need to forgive. And you need to restore. Because anything else flies in the face of the grace you've received. And what you can't do is use it like a weapon. Saying to people, I just want you to know, I forgive you for what you did to me. Like you're using it to remind people that you're very upset. We all know that happens, don't we? I tell you, we must put an end to division. If there's someone in this church that you can't speak to, then it's on you to change it. Change it. Some of you this morning, you need to forgive. Some need to say sorry, even if you don't know what you've done. In fact, pray about it, and I'm sure God will reveal what it is. In most cases, I'd say probably we need to do both. We cannot speak to any, and I do mean any, brother or sister in Christ, like they're less than we are. That they're beneath us. And we cannot have enemies within our church family. We need in our relationships a lot more shalom. Much more of it is well. Or how can we really say we follow the Prince of Peace? It has to end. It's toxic and it chokes everybody it touches. You may not want to hear this, but you've got to. And by the way, to say I love you in Christ, but I don't like you, is such a cop-out. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. I'm not saying you've not been hurt. But I am saying grace and peace are bigger than that hurt. If you don't have a genuine love for one another, guess what? You don't look like a disciple of Christ. And nobody will see Jesus in you. No matter how much you try and tell them about him, they won't see him. No matter how much evangelizing you do, if people don't see Christ, if you don't do it out of love, all you're doing is dragging them into making a decision that they won't stick with because all they've done is gone along with you to shut you up. There are those amongst us who are in turmoil because they've not made peace with other people in the church. Jesus does not want you in that place. Because it's doing you no good. Let me tell you, peace is not just the ceasing of fighting. Let's say for a moment, two people who hate each other. They're about to start a fight. Like a proper, you know, fisticuff fight. Fisticuff. Sorry. Two people about to fight. And the police come. And they break this fight up. The police can stop them fighting, but those two people still hate each other. That's not peace. That's a curbing of behavior, not a reforming of the heart. When two nations rise against each other, and another nation comes in and calls a truce or a ceasefire between them, what you have is an unstable equilibrium that is not peace, but pretends to be peace, and that it can disappear at any moment. And we can see that happening now in Syria. That's not peace. That's a ceasefire. But the peace of Christ reconciles. It changes the heart. Let me tell you, the peace of Christ is not a ceasing of hostility. but an outbreak of "it is well." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body." See, when Paul wrote this, he's telling the Colossian church to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. This tells me two things. First, the peace of Christ was not currently ruling in their hearts. Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to tell them to let that happen. It comes in a long passage where he's talking about forgiving each other, getting past anger and putting on love. It sounds to me when I read this like Paul is dealing with Christians who were not getting on. Second, it tells me that if Paul says to do it, it's possible to let it happen. It is possible to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, or he wouldn't have asked them to do it. It would have been unreasonable of him. It might not be easy, but heal those wounds. Put on the peace of Christ and love one another. Okay, I've done being severe. The next thing is, we see that he made peace. We see that he promotes peace. The third one is, he also gives peace. Ephesians 2:17-18. "When he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus preached peace far and wide. Listen to some of these things Jesus said. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is a different peace between the end of peace of between man and God. This isn't the peace between man and man. This is peace within. Jesus brings peace between us and all of our enemies. The first enemy is the divide between man and God. The second enemy is Jesus brings peace between us and other people. To those in opposition to us, he makes peace. I'll say it again, there can be no enemies in the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Jesus gives peace between us and our very worst enemy, ourselves. Because very often, and you know it, you are your own worst enemy. Jesus gives us peace of mind. See, our hearts are difficult places. They're deceitful. They're confused. But Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He gives us peace with ourselves. Peace within our own hearts. You know, I've been finding myself in more and more of a place where I'm letting my heart be troubled. Why? Because of circumstances and because of my own expectations of myself. And God is teaching me that I need to find the peace that exists outside of what's going on, that isn't affected by what's happening around me. You know, sometimes, and I'm just being honest here, sometimes I can't sleep because I worry about this church so much and the people. And I sit there, not sit there, I lie there thinking, there must be something I can do. Something I can do to change this. Something I can do about it. And it goes round and round in my head. And what I'm doing when that happens is I'm forgetting it's not about me. It's not about our circumstances. You know, I said at the start, I sat down and started writing this thinking I had no peace, but I was wrong. See, I'd been letting the way I'd been feeling tell me whether I had peace or not. And as I went through this message, I realized my peace is not about the circumstances. It's about the one I put my trust in. And I tell you, this week, that's been a really good thing to know. Even if all around me feels so difficult and so many situations feel outside of my ability, I can still say, it is well. Because my eyes are on the one who's secure. When I struggle with knowing what to do, I can still have peace and harmony in my life because he knows what to do. Peace is not dependent on your circumstances. And that's the problem, is we forget that. So I'm going to say it again. Peace is not dependent on your circumstances. Peace is not the absence of problems. It's something bigger than your problems. In the middle of a storm, it's knowing he is still in control. In the center of suffering, you see, peace isn't the absence of suffering, but knowing it is well in the middle of it. So actually, having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or even a bad year is not having a lack of peace. It's focusing on the storm instead of the person walking over the top of it. Peace walks over every storm. Tell you what, these past few weeks, spiritually, I felt battered. Absolutely battered. I'm not saying that to, you know, shock you. I'm saying that because we all need to know, we all feel like that sometimes. Every single one of us. All of us, and I am not immune to that. Nobody on the leadership team is immune to that. But we need to realize, even though we all get spiritually battered, we need to realize it doesn't mean we don't have peace. I take my source of peace from somewhere other than the situation that's going on. Peace is not circumstance related. You know, Jesus never promised you would have an easy life. In fact, he said the opposite. But he did say he'd give you peace. Therefore, peace and the situation are separate. Peace is not dependent on your circumstance, but your connection to Jesus Christ. I keep focused on Jesus because he is my peace. Nothing else and no one else is my peace but him. And if peace can only come from him, nothing else can take it away. Things can go wrong in my life, and he's still my peace. And I can still have peace despite what's going on around me. I want you to know that. Whatever else is going on around you, you can have peace because he is your peace. You cannot let circumstances be your guide for how things are going. Because going with the circumstance is always going to lead to chaos, dissatisfaction, and upset. And this verse does not say he brings peace, or that he can help you find peace, but that he is your peace. He is the ultimate source of any peace you could ever have, and you can't find it anywhere else. Shalom does not mean peace in the way we often think of peace. It means wholeness, completeness, and perfection. He is the place where you find your completeness, not your circumstances. Not your opinion of yourself. Not your struggles. not the battle that's going on in here. But you know what? It's not even in your victories. It's not even in the good stuff you do. Because we count it all as rubbish compared to knowing Him. I want to speak to every person in this room. I'll just scan you all. That's harder to do than you think. You do not have to live your life in turmoil and upset. You have a choice. You can either be controlled by the circumstances or be set free by the peace of Christ. And nobody can do that for you. Philippians 4, verse 7 says this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And really, I want to leave you with that verse. If you don't remember anything else that I said, remember that verse. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You don't need to understand it. In fact, you can't understand it. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Let me tell you, our hearts and our minds need guarding. Because this thing and this thing can really mess you up. But you keep them fixed on Jesus. And I tell you, you will have peace. You will have peace. I'm not telling you things are going to get easier. They probably won't. Where do we get this idea that being a Christian is supposed to be easy? There's nothing in Scripture about being easy. Where do we get this idea that we won't suffer? Jesus said you will. But peace doesn't focus on that stuff. It keeps your eyes on Jesus, and you know none of the rest of this stuff matters. Keep focused on Him, and let Him be your peace. Amen.